God and Father, thank you that there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Thank you that we are not relying on anyone else. We're not relying on ourselves. We're not relying on powers. We're not relying on people that can be manipulated or twisted or can have broken motives. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we turn to your word, you would take away those things that would try to take the place of that name. That you would teach us to humble ourselves. That you would bring low everything that would lift itself up over you. That we may see you for the great God that you truly are. May we truly see the victory, because this battle is not just ours, it is yours. We can get the horse in its armor, we can get ourselves prepared for the battle, but Lord, how it goes is all determined by you, and this is your battle. But it takes place in the battlefield of our hearts. Lord, I'm begging you this morning that you would do a work in our hearts through your word. You've promised to us that it does not return void. I'm praying that this morning you would do a transformational work in our lives, that you would bring us closer to yourself, that someone this morning would take one step closer in their walk with you. Lord, that we may all rejoice in the work that you do in our lives. May we see a glimpse of your glory in a way that we have not seen before, as you reveal it from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. I'm so glad to see you here. For everybody tuning in, thank you. Online, it's good to have you here as well. That's one of the amazing things about being the church. You're the church no matter where you are. So it's glorious to have us all together this morning. Have you ever known that person that just no matter what situation they were in, they wouldn't receive a bit of help? They would not accept it. We used to go to a small country church, and I remember, I won't mention her name, but there was one elderly lady who every tooth in her mouth was falling out, and she just would not pay for dentures. She couldn't pay for dentures. She couldn't afford it. She was barely scraping by, but she just wouldn't come to the church for help until the pastor finally said, "Look, you realize that's what we're here for, right? To help one another?" She said, "Well, I thought God only helps those who help themselves. I thought I was only supposed to ask for help when I had done everything else that I could." And this is the mentality of so many of us, right? That, you know, we should be able to help ourselves. They would rather starve to death than accept an ounce of charity. Well, we're going to be starting a new series. The Bible doesn't say that. We're going to be dealing with five things. We are just coming off of the heels of the book of Jude, where we are told to fight for the faith, to stand against godless guides. And sometimes the godless guides aren't people. Sometimes they're catchphrases that we Christians share, and we start to think that the Bible says it, when in reality it was just perhaps a well-meaning Christian, or maybe not even that, a misguiding phrase. And we're going to talk about five of these most popular ones that I've actually heard that we need to address, that the Bible does not actually say. So, and we're going to ask what the Bible actually does say. So here's the phrase that the Bible doesn't actually say: God helps those who help themselves. Where does this come from? What book of the Bible? Anybody know? Second Opinions 4:12? Laminations, the book for carpenters? Is that where it is? No. In fact, the real beginnings of this phrase seems to be from one of Aesop's fables. See, there was a wagoner who was driving his horse through rather murky terrain, and as he is driving his horse, the wagon actually gets its wheel stuck in a muddy pit, and the man whips the horse harder, 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 and the harder the horse pulls, the deeper the wheel goes. So finally the man falls to his knees and cries out to the Greek god Hercules, "Oh Hercules, the god of might, would you help me?" Well, demigod, whatever you want to call him, "Help me, help me." And Hercules replies, "Tut, man, don't sprawl yourself on the ground so. Up, put your shoulders to the wheel and push upon it yourself, for the gods help those who help themselves." Oh, So you mean to tell me that there could be pagan influences in the church? No. Well, and then that wasn't necessarily where it was popularized. That's the earliest time we ever see it showing up was in Aesop's fable. But do you know who made it popularized? Trivia time. Give you a clue. If you ever made $100, you'd see him on the front. Benjamin Franklin and Poor Richard's Almanac made that phrase very popular by saying, God helps those that helps themselves. He took it from the pantheon of Greece to the God of Christianity and tried to apply it. Because one very important fact about Ben Franklin, he may have had some Christian principles, but he was a deist, not necessarily a Christian. He was not committed to the same Jesus you and I are in many of the things of his life. He was trying to apply something from ancient deism to modern deism. And we bought it, hook, line, and sinker. Doesn't come from there. Is that the God we see operating in the Bible? Perhaps we should look to other religions to see what they say. In fact, the Quran's Al-Ra'd in Surah 13:11 reads, "Indeed, Allah will not change the conditions of a population until they change what is in themselves." Here we have, even in one of the three monotheistic religions, the way the world views us as Christians is that we are one of the three monotheistic religions, that we're all sisters, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. In reality, Islam serves another God, and Judaism serves another Messiah. Christianity is unique. And in this verse, in this passage, the Quran says that God will only show up to help you once you change yourself. Once you fix yourself, then he's going to show up on the scenes. Is that what we are stuck with? Is that what we see the God of the Bible doing? In order to get God's help, do we need to get the ball rolling? Well, there's at least three problems with this statement. And the very first is that it becomes a motive for pride. It becomes a motive for pride. See, the problem with this, the first problem with this idea is that you become your most significant source of power and strength, and God takes the back seat. Have you ever thought about this? How much are you relying on yourself over God? Have you ever watched the movie Hitch? The 90-10 rule. There's this whole concept that you come to 90 and the other person has to come to 10. And sometimes we think we got to do that with God. You know, if I come to 90 because I'm going to church every day, I'm doing the best I can, I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying. If I do the 90, God will make up for that 10. Here's the problem. That's focused on my work, not God's. We'll dig into that more in a moment. Think about this for a moment. If yourself is the source of pride, if you are focusing on self, we are literally building a dam on the river of help and aid and blessing that God has in our life. And I'm not just talking about financial stuff. That'll show up later on in this series, by the way. But the blessings of God, the true spiritual blessings that God has for us, we build a dam up in front of it and hold it back because we think we have to earn it. We think we have to do our part. We have to put in enough. And we have to make sure that relying on God is our last option. And with every effort to help ourselves, brick by brick, we build that dam up higher and thicker. And then one day we're bone dry and we don't know why. Well, because we've cut ourselves off from that. And yes, I'm including myself in this because I have done it too. There is nothing we pastors are more prone to do than get arrogant and think that the ministry relies on us. It does not. It relies on what God does in the church. And if he can use me to do it, if he can use the elders to do it, goodness, I am not irreplaceable. You know that, right? This church went on for how many years before I showed up on the scene? This church thrived under Roy for 23 years. By the grace of God, we are still sustained. It's not important. What's important is that God is the one acting. God is the one using us. The focus is on him, not us. Because let's be honest, when we think about God helps those who help themselves, this is just thinly veiled self-confidence. If God doesn't help us until we help ourselves, who are we really relying on? Ourselves. That's right. So who's God? Ourselves. If we have to earn our way and be able to say we did our best, we're relying on ourselves. We're focusing on ourselves. We're priding in ourselves. And if God helps those who have helped themselves, what good has he done anyway? What kind of a charity says, yeah, we'll help out with this problem as long as you take up 99% of the problem yourself? You got to help yourself first. I have yet to go to a doctor that goes, well, man, I'll help you with whatever sickness you've got, but you've got to take care of yourself first. And if I went to my mechanic and he said, well, I'll do 10% of the job if you do the other 90%, I'd be riding a horse. It doesn't work that way with anything else in the world, and all of a sudden we think that we should be that way with God. Because we think it is honestly just a matter of pride, because look what I did. Let's be honest, it's humbling to say, I need your help, isn't it? And that is what so many of us are guilty of, in thinking God only helps those who help themselves. Because pride is the barrier, or pride is the foundation of the barrier between us and God's help. So if we're never good enough, what hope do we have to ever receive the help that God can provide? What about those that are trapped, that are in a persistent state of sin or weakness, or constantly struggling in a certain area of their life, gaining victory little by little, but just not where they should be? Are they hopeless? Are we hopeless if we are helpless? Is that what we are left with? Is that the God of the Bible? Heal yourself, then the doctor will see you. That's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? Let's open to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5 tells us, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look, in terms of salvation, we are all utterly helpless. The Bible tells us that we are all infected by sin, and as such, we are all under condemnation under it. We all fall short of the glory of God. Nothing we can do on our own can remedy the situation. Isaiah 64 tells us that the best work that you and I have to offer are like filthy, disgusting, let's just use medical rags, in the presence of God. Do you see how it describes us here in this passage? He says, while we were still weak. Do you see that word weak there? Anybody else have another word in that? Maybe without strength, powerless, or helpless. It literally means without power. That means that I can't provide the 90%. I can't provide the 0.0009%. I am without power. Nothing. I can provide nothing. So that means for the help in my salvation, I need to rely 100%, not 99.999, 100% on God. We've already been talking about it this morning, that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved, not even your own. Friend, it is not about what we do, it's about what he has done. We are helpless. We are weak. We are powerless apart from God doing it for us. See, thankfully, God is the helper of the helpless. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Jesus paid the penalty that we were incapable of paying other than an eternity in hell and condemnation. God provided the help that we needed precisely because of the fact that we needed it. Let that connect to the area of pride for a bit. I couldn't do anything to save me. And let's be honest, if the statement is true that God only helps those who help themselves, that means God would never help anyone. Because we can't. We are weak, powerless, helpless. God helps the helpless. Praise God. God helps the helpless. Isaiah 25:4 says this of God. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall. How many of you feeling that this morning? Feeling helpless, feeling like you've got no hope. Well, here it is. God helps the helpless. And it starts off with our salvation. Christian, you know what that means for you? That means you are freed from the constant pursuit of earning God's favor. Constantly pursuing His help. He already chose that. You don't have to make yourself good enough for Him. That's not the purpose of good works. That's His business. He's the one that is washing you by the water of His word, that He might present you to Himself spotless and without blemish when He returns. That's His work. Our job is simply not building up a dam and keeping Him from doing it by our own sinful behaviors. There's a big difference there between me earning it and letting Him do it in you, isn't there? You don't have to earn this. Okay, Pastor, I get what you're talking. You're talking about salvation, but isn't that a stretch? That's a big thing. Can't we help ourselves in some of the little things like paying for bills and everything else and providing for that? What about the small things? And in some way, there is a little bit of truth in this statement, isn't there? If by God only helps those who help themselves, we mean that God can provide the help for the person in need, but it is only effective for those who take advantage of what God has given to them. Not in the area of salvation necessarily, but in the area of resources and blessings, right? Proverbs actually talks about the sluggard will put his hand into the bowl. Imagine this. He's starving to death and there's a bowl full of food, but the sluggard puts his hand in it, but he doesn't have the energy to pick it back up and put it in his mouth. Oh boy, there are so many like that. God's blessings right before you. And if you will put in the work that He has for you, you would receive the blessing of it. So many of us are starving because we aren't willing to do this part that God has for us. There is some truth in this. For example, my parents are here, and I told my mom this was coming. My mom used to have this phrase, "Aaron, would you help me do the dishes?" I thought this was one sentence. "Aaron, comma, would you help me do the dishes? Question mark." Here's how the sentence actually was. It was two. "Aaron, comma, would you help me? Question mark. Do the dishes, period." See, that's the problem with speaking. We don't use punctuation marks, and I didn't understand that. What I thought my mom was saying, "Hey, Aaron, we're going to share an equal part of this endeavor. We will be equal partners. You will wash, I will dry. And there will be an equal share, 50-50, of the proceeds of this endeavor." What she really meant was, "Aaron, I'm overcrowded with chores in this house. I need your help. You do the dishes." So of course I get upset when I'm doing the dishes and I'm not helping you do the dishes. I'm doing the dishes. Or what about this? If you ask me to help you move a piece of furniture, and it's a couch, and I'm the only one that ends up moving it, did I really help you move the furniture? No, I did the work for you. Christians, sometimes we fall into that same trap of inactivity of saying, "Oh yeah, I'm going to trust God to help me, but it's going to be all His work. That means I'm going to have to do absolutely nothing. It's not going to require sacrifice or effort on my part. God, would you help me? Question mark. Provide for my family, period." Or is yours a one sentence? "God, would you help me provide for my family?" You got to ask yourself, is this a two question or a two sentence question or a one sentence question? It'll make all the difference. There is a little bit of truth that there's only so much. Think about this man that was stuck in a flood. He's on the roof of his house. Maybe you've heard this story. The flood is up to the third story. He's not going back in the house. And he's just praying. The floodwaters are rising. "God, save me. God, save me." And a person in a rowboat comes by. "Hey, man, I'll rescue you." "No, thanks. I'm going to wait on God." Okay, you sure? Yeah, God's going to provide. All right. God save me. And the rescue helicopter comes. Come on, grab the rope. We'll protect you. We'll save you. No, thanks. I'm going to wait on God. Are you sure? Yeah. Well, eventually the floodwaters come up. The man drowns. He meets God in heaven. He goes, what in the world, God? I prayed for you to rescue me. And God said, I sent you a rowboat and a helicopter. What more do you want? And so many times we're that same way. God, would you help me? But I'm not going to reach out to the church. God, would you help me? But I'm not going to talk to the people that actually care about me. God, would you help me? But I don't ever want to have to depend on charity. God, would you help me? But I really don't want to look needy, okay? Folks, we're all needy in our own way. Let's just cut that out for a minute. We need each other. Don't let pride keep you from that. God has created this beautiful community of interdependence where we love on each other and we help each other. It's called family for a reason. We need each other. And we rely on God to provide the power to do what He's called us to do. There is cooperation in our life with that. So maybe we can take some of the few small things, right, and think God helps those who help themselves as long as I take care of the small things, less significance. Maybe God expects us to shoulder some of that ourselves, and that's when Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 comes in and pops that bubble for us. Check out what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. All your ways just literally means everything that you do. Let me ask you, if you are trusting in God with all your heart, what's there left of your heart to trust in yourself? All means 98%. Good job, guys. No, everything, every morsel, every bit. There is no part of your heart that should not be trusting God. And in all your ways, everything that you're doing, acknowledge God, acknowledge Him. All your ways, everything that you do. So if we are trusting in God with all our heart, that means that we can't be trusting in ourselves. There goes pride, right out the window. And in fact, even the words of Christ, God in the flesh, in John chapter 15, if you had any doubts from this point, let Jesus, our loving Savior, knock you down a few pegs. By the way, this message slapped me in the face all week, so now you guys got to deal with it. John 15, 4 through 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do some small things. What's the word there? Yeah. You can do nothing. You can do nothing. See that word right there. I was out in the woods on Thursday, and up in the tree above me, you see vines going up all over the place. And I'm sitting in the tree, middle of the day, start to get a little drowsy. Then all of a sudden I hear this, and a whole flock of starlings lands in the tree right above me. Just imagine you have an entire flock of birds on top of you. And there are vines with grapes on them. And these starlings don't exactly pick nicely. They're pulling off clumps of grapes and eating one. I wasn't tired for very long. I was being pummeled by grapes all afternoon. But from that point on, how much did those grapes grow? They didn't. They turned into raisins. They died. That's what Jesus says happens to us, apart from Him. Oh, you want to do 90% of the work? You have lost 90% of the possible effectiveness you have in your life. 90% of the success I had for you. Because of pride, you thought you could do it on your own? Christian, depend on me. Sacrifice your pride, and you will be able to produce all that I have for you. See, apart from Christ, we are no good. It becomes a motive for pride. The next two we're going to move a little quicker on. The first one is the key. It becomes a motive for pride, but it also mixes our priorities. Our culture is all about self-sufficiency, being independent, especially here in the United States, where we have the Declaration of Independence. Our culture idolizes self-sufficiency. Everyone needs to take care of number one first, right? Focus on your needs before anyone else's needs. See, God's plans for our lives is the exact opposite. Not that we don't take care of our needs. I'm not saying starve yourself. Don't make sure you've got shelter over your head. But God's plan for our lives is a life of sacrifice and selflessness and letting Him take care of the rest. Trusting on Him. Jesus talks about our priorities in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. And He has just told the people that He's talking to that God takes care of the birds that... When was the last time you saw a grocery store for sparrows? No? There's no Whole Foods for birds? All right. When was the last time you saw an H&M for lilies? And yet Jesus just said, the sparrows are stuffed, and the lilies are arrayed in more glorious splendor than Solomon ever did. And then He says this, therefore don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, that's those who don't follow after God, seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And the key to this passage shows up in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. One of the problems with the God helps those who help themselves mentality is it's all about you focusing on you. Where God has us called to focusing on His kingdom, that means those people that He died for. If we focus on seeking God, Jesus promises that there will be nothing that we truly need, not that we want, not that we desire, not that we have a hungering and hankering for. Wow, those two words mixed up. Things that we need. So that means, you might think, well, that sounds kind of limiting. No, that means you are freed to just have one priority, God. Everything else hinges off of that. That is the hub of the wheel of life. God. He is at the center. Everything else revolves around Him. Everything else is supported by Him and dependent upon Him. And He gave us His Son. What's He going to hold back on us now? What in the world would God hold back if He was willing to send His Son for you? Are you really concerned about Him? Do you really not trust Him? God will take care of you, we sang about this morning. He hasn't let you down yet. Why would He start? On the social media platform, Yahoo Answers, the question was asked, why are priorities important? The top voted answer was quite simply, priority is something that is important. That's why it's called a priority. Success Magazine published an article on the three mistakes most people make on setting priorities. They don't think about it, they make it too complicated, and they don't live their priorities. Christian, I hope you're thinking about what your priorities are. If I were to take you to court for God being the top priority in your life, would there be evidence to support it or not? Would there be evidence to back it up, or would you walk away scot-free? Are you thinking about it? Then are you overcomplicating it? Yes, God plus, or God and God in this. No, is God the top priority of your life, period? It's that simple. We don't need to admix anything. And then lastly, you don't live your top priorities. We all have a priority, right? You live your life for something, a purpose for living. My question to you is, are you treating the thing that is most important with the most importance? Are you giving the top priority your top priority? He says, seek first the kingdom of God. See, friends, all those good things that we do, this is the purpose for it. Not to earn His favor, but to expand His kingdom. Not to gain help from Him, but to expand His help to others. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God designed good works from before time began for us to walk in them, to do those good things in Christ. See, these good things were never meant to be a barrier between God's help and our need, God's aid and our despair. This was meant to be an outpouring of God's provision to others. They were meant to be the building up of His kingdom, finally. That God helps those who help themselves, it becomes a motive for pride. It misplaces or it mixes our priorities, and it also misplaces our source of power. It puts our confidence in the wrong place and teaches us to rely on something that is unreliable. Because Proverbs 28:26 says this, "Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe." This one doesn't show up in many Disney movies, does it? Oh, you just got to trust yourself, trust your heart. No, no, no. Scripture has a very different perspective of this, okay? The God who made you says, your heart's broken, don't trust it. Don't trust yourself. Labels you a... what word does he use here? Not exactly what you would call flattering language, is it? But then, in Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." This was Israel's victory cry. Every time they went into battle trusting in God, they had victory. Some trust in armies or economies. Some trust and have built their confidence on wit and knowledge. Some rely on human skill and effort. Some have built their hopes on a political platform or a social structure. But we have confidence in something far more reliable and powerful: God Himself. We trust in God. He is the only one who never changes and can accomplish whatever He wants. He's also the only one who truly knows how weak we are and loves us even for our frailty. We rely on God because everything else fails. Psalm 103 says this about us: "As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows we are dust. He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust." Guess what? We are just animated dirt. Have you ever seen these mobile sculptures? It's amazing. Like these large structures that are statues that actually move by wind power or something to that effect. It's amazing. And God knows that's all we are. We're His image bearers, but He remembers we're just animated dirt. He knows it. He knows our frame. He was there when we were made. He knows our innermost being. He knows every part of our heart, every part of our body, every part of our soul. So we don't have to cover up our faults and fragility to God. He knows them better than we do. And He chose to adopt us anyway. He chose us. It's not like, oh, Lord, please don't look at me. I don't want you to see my imperfections. Who made you? Hold on a second. He knows we're weak. That's where the power comes from God. We trust and rely on Him. Now, I know some of you are thinking of a passage. Keep that in mind, because that shows up later in this passage, or in this series, when Paul tells us that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. I didn't want to bring that out today, because I don't want to rob from then. But I promise you it's coming up, and yes, I thought about it. Because I know someone's going to come up to me after the service, "Why didn't you talk about this passage?" There's your answer. So what does the Bible say? The Bible tells us that apart from God, we are helpless. With God, we are fearless. God helps the helpless. The truth is, God helps those who can't help themselves. From salvation all the way down to breathing. By the way, who designed your lungs? Just keep repeating that answer. Who made oxygen work? Who provided oxygen in the atmosphere? Who gave you the food that you had to keep you alive today? Who gave you the clothes for, for today? Who gave you the job that earned the pay, that bought the food? Do you start to get the line here? If God helps those who help themselves, we're completely lost. If God helps those who can't help themselves, we are blessed beyond all others. And we try to build up that dam to keep God's help in a reservoir away from us. Look, maybe you're here this morning and you're bone dry because you've been trying to do it on your own. I got good news. You don't have to live that way anymore. If you reject this, you are going to find yourself lost in the struggle of trying. Trying to be better, trying to live better. You'll fight to try to help yourself and often find your strength alone is lacking. You'll be thirsty. You'll experience spiritual hunger and drought. In trying to build up your own strength, you're only building up that barrier higher and higher and higher that holds back the strength of God that he has to give to you. But for those who choose to accept God's help, even if it's from God's people, which by the way, that often is how it works out, isn't it? He doesn't necessarily reach out from heaven with a $100 bill to cover that bill. It's through people. You will discover, if you accept that, you will discover a reservoir of power, of strength, of grace to help you in every situation of your life. So how can we break down this barrier? Well, the first one is to pray, obviously. Christians, pray. Because when we pray, we are declaring to God, I need you. There's an old hymn, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Every hour I need you. There is not a moment of my life that I am not desperately and completely dependent upon him. Only God can help us, but that's the bad news. The good news is God has all the help that we need. So in the place of pride, pray. Instead of that motive of pride, let it be a motive for prayer. When our priorities are confused, seek him. Seek his kingdom. And let me make it explicit. Seek only him, not God and. Not Jesus and. God and God alone. Seeking his kingdom means chasing after his leadership and trusting on his provision. A king was responsible not only to protect the people in the kingdom, but also to provide for their needs. And God is the best king you could ever imagine. Far better than anybody on the election ballot, far better than any king in history. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when you are looking for power in the wrong place, give up your idols. Pray, seek him, give up your idols. Whatever it is you are leaning on for your purpose, your value, your significance, your motivation, the strength to carry on, whatever it is you are leaning on for that, let it go. It doesn't have to be anything beyond yourself, by the way. You can make yourself an idol. And that's really the idol behind all this. God helps those who help themselves. Look how strong I am. We're just looking to rob God of some glory. Don't let pride trick you into thinking that you've got this all figured out. That you've got the strength to carry on. Truth is, none of us do. That's why God put us together. Finally, we actually have an opportunity. How many of you are familiar with the ministry The Door in Bellwood? Dave Taylor and his wife, Gila, they run a home for young men and young women, The Door, the Lionheart Program, and the Lioness Project. And they actually help young people get up on their feet. They might not have had a positive parent figure. They might have been in the foster care program and aged out, and now they're trying to figure out life on their own. And they actually help them. And by the time they are done, not only does the person know how to handle finances, how to handle all the responsibilities, not only do they have enough money for a car and down payment on an apartment and have a job in place already, they have all sorts of life skills that they never would have had otherwise. And he is constantly dependent. The ministry there is constantly dependent on people like you providing for them, being God's help to them. And they have a really big need right now. Their refrigerator broken. Now, your and my refrigerator breaks, we can go buy a new one. This one is an industrial refrigerator. It's going to take $1,300 to replace one part. It'd be a whole lot more to get a new one. But a thought struck me. God often helps those who can't help themselves, and they're depending on us being God's help for them. So as we sing our closing song, I'm going to encourage you to carefully consider. I don't want this to come from the tithes that you give. I don't want this to be, you know, robbing Peter to pay Paul. And I don't want you to give just because I'm saying give. I'm saying give what you can and what God is leading you to give. Because if God is not leading you to give, I don't want you to give. Scripture said God loves a cheerful giver. We are not about the money here. Every penny that goes into this plate is going to the door to help them out with this project. I'm trusting that God's going to lean on you, that God is going to lead you. Not lean on you as in depending on you, but lean on you as in pushing you forward and saying, this is what I gave you that for. So as we sing our closing song, I'm going to encourage you to come forward and give whatever God puts on your heart, because God helps those who can't help themselves. And Christian, that is the ultimate way we play this out. We be the help of God to those who can't help themselves. We remind people, when they think that God only helps those who help themselves, we remind them in our words and in our actions that God helps those who can't help themselves, and I will choose to be that. So as we close with a song familiar, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider, how can I help others to do that? Would you pray with me? God, help us to depend on you. Don't let us give in to pride and let that misguide us away from your provision. Lord, I pray that we would keep our priorities focused completely on you and your kingdom, that would be what we are seeking. Lord, that we would rely completely on your power, that we wouldn't let anything cheat us from that. Remind us always to run to your throne of grace, knowing that everything we need is found right there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for not leaving us helpless. Thank you for being the helper to the helpless. And we declare ourselves that this morning. There is nothing good in us, nothing that we can do ourselves. We are dependent completely on you. Not just for our salvation, God, for everything. Thank you for giving us all the help that we will ever need all the days of our life. Thank you for giving to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Lord, thank you that we can rely on that promise. Lord, may we be aware of the fact that we cannot help ourselves, but in you, we have all the help we could possibly ever hope for or desire. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go, know that God helps those who help themselves. No. God helps those who can't help themselves. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about that passage. Here's the one for next week, just to give you a little taste. Obedience always leads to God's blessings. The Bible doesn't say that. We'll get to that next week. See you next time. Same time, same place. God bless. Go in peace.